Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it's that phrase in verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You cannot miss the context here. You can't miss the staggering, unbelievable thing that Jesus and that Paul is saying here. Paul is writing these words as a man in chains. He is writing these words as a man in prison, hungry. Now just think of the trajectory that has got Paul to this stage. Paul was a man who was once putting people into chains for preaching Christ, who is now in chains for preaching the Christ that he once tried to destroy. It is a complete role reversal. And Paul is a man who has suffered an unbelievable amount. Suffered more than any of you in this chapel have ever suffered, saying these words. In fact, if you were to rewind back to chapter 2, verse 17, you get an insight into some of the sufferings he experienced. He describes himself as one being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. He's just a staggering thing he's saying there. He's saying, I'm literally just being absolutely spent for you, these believers, he's saying. I'm being worn out. I'm being made rugged for you. I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. He's a man who's also, again, you've got to understand the power and the reality behind these words. I have learned to be content. You've got to realise what he's also lost. Not only has he gone from being a man putting people into chains and now in chains, but he's a man who had great status and now has no status. He tells us in Philippians 3 about this, doesn't he? He talks in verses 3 verse through to verse 7 about his status as a Jew, as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was an expert into the law. If people had a question about the law, they would go to Paul. They could go and speak to Paul. Paul would be able to answer you. He knew the law inside out. He was a man of great wealth. He was a man who also had Roman citizenship. He was a very important person. And yet we read in verse 7 and 8, he says, what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Some commentators suggest that Paul would have been disinherited. Paul would have been disowned. So any inheritance he was due, because he became a Christian, the Jews would have disinherited and disowned him. He literally had nothing. You have a man who had everything, nothing. You have a man who's forsook all things for the sake of Christ, and he says, I have learned to be content. In fact, that word in verse 12, I know how to be abased, the Greek literally means, I know how to be humiliated. You think of Christ, don't you? Stripped of all of his clothing, mocked, scorned, whipped, beaten, crucified, humiliated. His whole humanity. And Paul knew what it was to be humiliated. He was stoned. He received lashings. He was shipwrecked. He was nearly beaten to death. He tells us all about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 through to 11, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our flesh. But he's not finished. In the same book, if you turn to chapter 11, verse 23, Paul tells us even more what he's been through. He says, he has been in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. This is staggering. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, I listened to a man preach on that, and he said that many of the Jewish floggings that are being told here would kill you the first time you ever received it. Paul got it 5 times. It involved tearing bits of your skin away. It had bits of glass and bones on the strap, the leather straps, and it would hit you and it would rip and it would rip out. 5 times Paul had this. No doubt when he's writing to the Philippians, he bears the marks of these stonings and these lashings and these beatings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. One of the amazing things about Acts is you hear about his stoning and the next day he was preaching. I think that suggests that it was a miracle. Because these stonings killed people. It killed Stephen. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. That means he just spent night and day floating in the ocean. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of Gentiles. I mean, I think I was feeling hard done by yesterday because we met a witch and a spiritualist. Paul was describing something far worse. In perils in the wilderness. Can you imagine being exiled to Abbey Woods and just having to live in the woods? That's Paul. In sleeplessness often. If you struggle with insomnia, Paul can understand. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold. Nakedness. That's what's behind, I know how to be humiliated, I know how to be abased. And he says, I have learned to be content in those situations. Unbelievable. What did Paul know? What could Paul see? What did Paul know that he possessed that could enable him to say, I have learned to be content in such conditions as that? I want to know, don't you want to know? I want to know the secret. I want to understand what Paul grasped that enabled him to be content. Here is a man devoid of any material blessing, who is simply at the mercy of God's people's generosity. You see that in verse 10. He says that, you know, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, he's in need. He has physical needs to be supplied. Clearly the Philippians were willing to supply those needs, but for whatever reason, they weren't able to supply those needs. And finally, an opportunity has come whereby they can supply for his needs. You think of Paul writing to Timothy at the end of 2 Timothy, and he says to Timothy, fetch for me a cloak. I'm cold. Fetch for me the scrolls. I'm bored. I want to be stimulated. I want to read the scriptures. He's a man that's lonely. He says, come quickly, Timothy. All have forsaken me. I need some company. I need some fellowship. I need some friends. Be my friend. This is a man that went through unbelievable experiences that we can't begin to imagine. Like his Saviour, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who had nowhere to lay his head. And yet he says, not that I speak in regard to being in need. You see, his needs were real needs. But he says, I don't want you to think of me as being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation to be content. Actually, what he's saying there is, though what I have is a real, genuine, earthly need, I don't want you to think that I'm desperate for those things and I'm discontent unless I have those things. I am content as I am. And you think, wow. I mean, I would understand if Paul said, I feel discontent if I haven't got anything to eat, or if I'm cold and I haven't even got a coat. I totally get it. I would say that's perfectly normal. But Paul wants to make it absolutely clear, lest he's misunderstood. I don't want you thinking that by supplying this, you're now making me content. I'm fine. I've learned to be content in this situation. I welcome this gift. And he goes on to say that actually he welcomes this gift, not because of what it's doing for him, but because of the blessing and the privilege they have in sharing in the work and providing for his needs. So he's thinking already, he's always thinking of their blessing, not his own blessing. He rejoices that God has put it into their hearts to be generous. Now, as we think about this issue of contentment, and you're going to be surprised where I go with this, by the way. I'm not coming at this from the usual angle. I've been asking different questions of the passage. But when we think of contentment, what helps you become more content? I think one of the things that helps me, and I think it generally helps us all, is sometimes when we feel discontent, to consider someone in a worse situation. So when you make comparisons and you see people who are really in poverty, you realise, actually, I'm not in poverty. That helps, doesn't it? But you think to yourself, but Paul was in the worst of the worst situations. There was no one that he could compare himself that could make him feel better off. The only worst thing that could happen for Paul would be to die. So there was no person in no earthly circumstance that he could say, you know what, I'm actually quite lucky compared to them. Paul was not lucky compared to anyone. And yet he says, I've learned to be content. So what was it that made him content? Oh, well, you see, to the human natural eye, he was in the worst situation. But to the eye of faith, he was in the most blessed situation to the eyes that see what he saw. Because he saw reality as it really was. He didn't look as the natural man looks. He didn't compare as the natural man compares. And as a matter of fact, when he looked at what he possessed as a Christian, and when he looked at the riches and what the world possessed in the unbelieving world, he came to see that he wouldn't trade places with anyone. He came to see that he had far more than anyone else on the planet who doesn't know Christ and yet has everything. And he learnt to be content. You see, sometimes it's when you're reduced to nothing. Sometimes it's when you maybe can relate to this as a believer, when you are humbled, that you come to realise what it is you possess in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's not till we're brought to the end of ourselves that we come to see the treasure that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was enabled in the situation he was to reflect not on what he didn't have, but on what he did have. And that reflection on what he did have called him to pity those who didn't have what he had. And so the first thing I want you to see then, this evening, is what did he see that others had? What did he see that others have? You see, Paul says we live by faith and not by sight. Paul said we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Paul wants us, if you're a Christian, but he wants you as a not Christian, he wants you to see reality as it really is, not as it seems on the surface level. Faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things not seen, the substance of things not seen, the conviction of things not seen. Faith isn't make-believe. Faith is simply seeing what's really there, but you can't see with the natural eye. And Paul, in his prison cell, in his lower state, saw reality. He saw what others could not see. He grasped by faith that he was the richest man in the world, and that those that had everything in the world were actually in great poverty. But what was it that he saw that others had? What was, when he looked at those around him, when he looked at his prison guards, when he looked at his captors, when he looked at those who stoned him, when he looked at those who flogged him, when he looked at those who laughed him and humiliated him, what did he see that they had? Well, of course, he's not blind. He saw with his natural eyes what they had. He saw all their wealth and their riches. He saw their homes and their comfortable lifestyles. He saw that they were full whilst he was hungry. He saw their banter and their laughter. He saw their savings. He saw their great parties and their banquets. He saw their fashionable clothing. He saw their pleasures. He saw their fun. He saw their comfort. He saw that they were able to satisfy their lusts. He saw their ease. All this he saw with the natural eye. He saw them there, their consciences completely untroubled, not disturbed. And it's like that's for us today, isn't it? If you're a Christian, you look around at those around you. living their lives completely oblivious to the God who made them, completely satisfied with what they have, living the good life, living the easy life. You think, my life's so full of troubles, and their life seems so easy. Well, Jesus spoke about this, and Paul knew it. Paul would have known what Jesus said. And did not Jesus also say, therefore, in Matthew 7, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." Why is it many go in this wide gate? Well, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You see, it takes a living fish to swim upstream against the tide. And it's easy to go with the current. It's easy to go with the world. And Paul knows that to live the Christian life, to renounce sin, to repent, to put God first, to live his way and not the world's way, is difficult indeed. You have the world against you, the devil against you, and the flesh against you. That's why Jesus did say, "Count the cost and follow me." Paul had counted the cost. Oh, and hadn't he experienced the cost? And he saw that others had ease. He was fully aware that the ungodly life is the easy life. He would have known the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, where Jesus said, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We think of what he said to believers in Acts 14, verse 22. He said, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." He saw their popularity, and he knows too well the pleasures of popularity. He himself was once a very popular and in-demand man. He tells us about that, as we saw in Philippians 3. He was a man who had a claim. He was a man who had respect. And now he's a man who has none of that. And he looks at those who have it all around him. Here he is in prison with nothing. He's counted as a bigot, not worthy of common society. He has lost everything for Christ, who men and women cannot physically see, enough to make any man discontent, you would think. You see, we get so discontent, don't we, let's face it, when someone has a better car or a better house or a better whatever, a better television or whatever it is. And Paul is one with nothing, and he was content. You see, Paul did see what they had. He wasn't blind. But he wasn't just looking with the natural eye. He was looking with the eye of faith. And oh, I pray you will see what Paul saw through the eye of faith. As he looked at the masses on the wide way that led to destruction, he saw that they had riches in this world, but poverty before God. He saw their guilt before a holy God. He saw their rejection of the only Saviour. There is salvation in no other name, and he knows that if they reject the one in whom salvation is in, what hope is there for them? He saw their bondage to Satan, and that they're carried this way and that way by his suggestions and his temptings and his promptings, and that the unbelievers' minds, and they're not even really in control of their own minds, they embrace whatever comes on, and their minds change and they're fickle. Because they're not in control. Because their hearts are slaves to their own sin. And so Satan can have a field day with them. He saw all this. He contemplated them standing before the throne of judgment. Before the Holy One. Before the Judge of all the earth. And he saw them cast into the lake of fire, where the cries will go on forever and ever without end. He remembers the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. There was a man, a rich man. He had everything. the ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Paul saw this. When he looked at those who had abundance and had not Christ, he saw that they were on very shaky ground indeed, and that at any moment they could be called to account before Almighty God. Eyes of faith. He looked and saw people as they really are. And believers, when you go shopping, when you go to the Broadway, take a breath and look at the people around you and ask yourself, what is their destiny if they don't know Christ? They're going to hell. It's what the Word of God says. It is the Bible's teaching. There is a place called hell. Every second someone dies and goes to either heaven or hell. Another one. Another one. Another one. Another one. Another one. Another one. Are you getting the weight here? I'm not being dramatic. Paul saw this. Paul was a man of faith. Paul believed the scriptures. In his poverty, he was led to see the utter poverty of those who do not know Christ. He was a man who saw the glory of God. He couldn't even utter it. It was what he saw when he was caught up to the third heaven. He saw God in Christ. So amazing was what he saw that he couldn't describe it in human words. But what that meant was, you see, the reason we don't think sin is bad is because we haven't had a glimpse of God. I use this illustration with the youngsters, the students at university on Friday. And I may have used it to you before, I can't remember if I have. But I'll use it again. If I cut a worm in half, should I go to prison for that? I would imagine you'd say probably not. Okay? You'd say it's not a very nice thing to do. If I cut a dog or a cat in half, should I have lifetime imprisonment for that? You would probably say no. If I did it to a human being, what would you say? Yes, you see, the sin, the degree of the sin, is not in the sin itself. It's in whom the sin is against. The sin is against God, a holy God, a perfect God, a righteous God. A God more amazing and more profound and more majestic and more beautiful and more amazing and more splendid than you can even fathom or imagine. And Paul, therefore, because he had seen the glory of Christ, he knew what sin deserved. And he had some grasp by faith, not a perfect grasp because he was a finite human being, but as much as the human could have had by faith, he had a grasp of what the wicked were going to face. I think that's why in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, he was able to say that the unrighteous, in accordance with the hardness and impenitence of their heart, are treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2, verse 5. This is what Paul saw. Interesting language. They're treasuring for themselves. You see that language in Romans 2. Interesting, because he's in poverty. And they supposedly have treasures. And he has none. But what he's saying is they might have earthly treasures, but actually their ultimate treasure is the wrath of God. Unbelievably frightening, isn't it? What Paul saw by faith. He saw that though they may have possessed everything, they would in the end lose everything. The world is passing away. All that the ungodly hold dear to, they will lose. Paul is the one who wrote in Thessalonians that when Christ is revealed from heaven, he is revealed in flaming fire to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God. What did Paul see that others had? This is what he saw. As he was in prison on account of his gospel testimony and his faith in Christ, he was a pilgrim. He heard their cries in hell. Believers, have we actually reckoned with the doctrine of hell? Have I reckoned with the doctrine of hell? Do you know, Jesus spoke about hell more than any other subject. And I think that in and of itself, if our ministry of preachers should preach like their Saviour, that shows you the lack of balance in the pulpit at the moment. You see, the very name Jesus the Saviour, Saviour from what? Saviour from hell. The word Saviour makes no sense if hell is not a real place where real human beings are going. And hell is a place where you will be separated from the love of God. You see, even unbelievers know the love of God every single day. Yes. Every single day. Every drop of cold water, every earthly comfort is an expression of the love of God. But those comforts will be completely withdrawn in hell. Oh, God will be there. Yes. Because Satan is thrown into hell, and Christ will be the one inflicting the wrath. He is sovereign over heaven as well as over hell. And it will be totally just, totally right, and totally righteous. And if you don't know Christ, that's where you're going. And believer, that's where your loved ones and family and friends are going if they don't know Christ. And Paul saw this by faith. I think you're beginning to see why he realised he couldn't claim to have said, "I am in need." It's not me who's in need. It is them in all their abundance. How many people will be in hell when their conscience will be tormenting them over every sermon that they heard, over every Bible verse that they heard, over every conversation that someone had with them? But it's too late. It's too late. I think one of the greatest torments of hell will be that the conscience will be tormenting you. The conscience that you suppress in this life, you will be unable to suppress in the life to come. Now, just to bring it to see that what I'm saying is completely in accordance with how Paul saw things. If you were to turn to Romans chapter 9, you get something of Paul's heart. You see, I'm not saying this with joy, I'm saying this with great sorrow. And Paul was as well. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he speaks of the Jews, his own people, maybe his own cousins and uncles and aunties, his own family members. Listen to how he describes them. "I tell you in truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit," here it is, "that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Here's the heart of the Apostle Paul. You hear what he's saying there? So grieved. So much burden do I feel for my fellow people that I would be willing to be cut off myself if it were possible that they could be saved. Maybe if you have children and brothers and sisters who don't know Christ, you feel like, I can understand what you're saying there, Paul, to a certain extent. To see ones I love lost, cut off from God, without a second chance. And my friends, you will be on God's side when that day comes. Because when you see him as he is, you will say, "Worthy is the Lamb." You will say, how righteous are your judgments, O Lord. How just are your ways. True are you, O Lord. You turn back to Philippians, chapter 3. He describes again what he saw in this same letter that we're looking at when he looked at those
who did not know Christ.
Verse 18 of chapter 3. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's what Paul saw when he compared his situation to those around him. Because he knows for him to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he knows for them to live is loss, and to die is eternal loss. No wonder Paul was saying, 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gains, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And adding food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I wonder if Noah, you ever wanted this believer, I wonder if Noah took material loss to build the ark. What I mean by that is it must have occupied a lot of his time. He may have had to have used some of his assets, or who knows what the occupation, he may have hindered his work, whatever he was doing. Noah was a man occupied building the ark, and no doubt all the others had far more time to pursue their earthly ambitions and to store up their bank accounts and whatever that would have looked like in his time, and to gain interest and gain credit and to trade and to make wealth for themselves. It all perished in the flood, and Noah inherited the earth when he came off the ark. But they would have looked at him and thought, you madman, you absolute idiot. But Noah saw by faith the end for those who were not on the ark and didn't believe the warning. The floods would come, and Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. People will be eating and drinking and being given in marriage. What did he see then? When he looked at everyone else, he saw that they are without hope and without God in the world. He saw the unbeliever without any sense of meaning, just grasping whatever pleasure he can before the ship of their life sinks into the ocean of death. He saw their fear. Do you see this when you look at unbelievers? Just trying to cling on to whatever it is that they have. But it's all in vain. He sees the emptiness of their lives without God. No God to pray to. No God working all things for their good. No God to comfort them in their troubles. No God to sanctify their sufferings. He saw them with their troubled consciences, desperately trying to suppress what they know is true. And Paul would say to the Philippians, do you think when this is what I see in those who do not know Christ, that I could be discontent for a moment? When this is the fate of those who supposedly have more than me, can I really be considered to be in need? He sees the ungodly in their beauty, winning their beauty contests. But he also sees that the wrinkles come and that their bodies rot in the ground. And he sees how fleeting it all is. That's what Paul saw that those around him had. But what about, what did he see that he had? What did he have, secondly? Paul tells us that he has learned contentment. Verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The knowledge of Christ that he has gained. Chapter 3, verse 8. Yes, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Whatever it is that he has gained in Christ has given him contentment. in the most terrible and tragic of earthly circumstances. As a famous statement, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul has reason for joy in this life and in the life to come. You see, for Paul, the wrath of God no longer abides on him. For Christ bore it all away on the cross. His life has meaning and purpose. For God works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Wow, what a joy to know that even in this prison cell, God is working in me to will and to do according to his good pleasure. For I will complete the work I have begun in you, Paul said to the Philippians at the beginning. He knows that God will not forsake him, that God is with him in his life, and that God is helping him and will keep him to the very end. In fact, if you were to look back in verse 3 and 4, he gives us another reason why he feels no need to feel hard done by. He says that his name is in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. My name is in the book of life, says Paul. You think of Jesus when he sent out the disciples and they came back rejoicing because the devils were subject to them. And he says to them, do not rejoice because the devils are subject to you. Rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. Malachi calls that the book of remembrance. Well, he's rejoicing because his name is ever before God. It's a book of life. It's a book where he sees your name if you're a believer, and he can only do good to you. He can only bless you. Do you know that, believer? Even your sufferings. They may be caused by your foolishness, perhaps. they may have agents, demonic and dark agents behind them, but under, over and above it all is the sovereign, overruling hand of God who intends it for good. God is only intent on blessing his children. He's in the book of life. He knows that when he stands before God, he'll be welcomed into paradise. He'll be welcomed into heaven. He doesn't have to despair about losing anything in this life because he has an inheritance kept in heaven for him, where neither moth, rust, or anything can destroy. See, if we saw things as Paul did, if we saw what Paul saw about what we have in Christ, and if, unbeliever, you saw what Paul saw, you would want Christ. You would be willing to have him above anything else. He knows that God is his Father. He has a God in heaven who hears his prayers. He has a God to whom he can come to at any moment, at any time, in any trouble, and pray to. He knows that he has the Holy Spirit as his comforter. And the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit isn't limited by any obstacles in his way, that even in a prison cell, the Holy Spirit can bring him comfort. He knows that the Holy Spirit can strengthen him to do whatever it is God has called him to do. He knows that he has Jesus as his Saviour, and as his priest, and as his prophet, and as his king. And as his king, therefore, he knows that he has the Saviour of the world who is ruling over all things, and nothing can happen to him unless Christ allows it. And he knows that whatever he has done, whatever situation he finds himself in, Christ is there before the Father, representing him, pleading for him, and interceding for him. Paul says, how can I be considered to be in need when I am a saved man and I know the God of heaven and eternal life is but moments away, where there will be no more tears, no more pain, and no more suffering? Charles Simeon said, what more could he want? What could he desire that could add to this? And what could he actually lose that could detract from this? This which he had within him was altogether out of reach of men and devils. The Holy Spirit was within him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life, so that he enjoyed the uttermost composure of mind, assured that nothing could impoverish him, nothing hurt him, nothing disturbed the tranquility which he enjoyed. He says to Timothy, right before his death in the prison cell, at the end of 2 Timothy, I referred to it earlier when he asked for a cloak and some writings, he said, everyone has forsaken me, but the Lord did not forsake me. He knows the presence of God wherever he is. Because God isn't confined to walls. God can meet with you in a prison cell. I remember hearing a moving testimony once of some missionaries who, in the Middle East, had been held captive by Islamic terrorists. And there they were in a group that was all Western missionaries together. And all they had was one page of scripture. I can't remember what page it was. But obviously, of course, the captors didn't know that they had it, and it was crumpled in their pocket, and they used to just pass it round and memorise it and pass it round, and every day they'd take one of the missionaries out and shoot them.
Now,
two of them in the end were released as part of an exchange. And you know what he said when I heard him speak and share these stories? He said, I sometimes would see my friends, I think they're American, you know, we would meet up and talk about what we went through. And we'd say to one another, wouldn't you love to go back there? Because you see, they in that situation came to see what they had in Christ. And Christ was so real to them. And Christ was so present to them. That when they come back into ordinary Western comfort materialism, they would rather have had the presence of God as they did there than what they had in this life. If only we could see what Paul saw. If only we could be granted the eyes of faith to see what we have by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul, even in all of the sufferings I described, let me ask you a question. Was that more than what he deserved or less than what he deserved? If Paul were here, he would say that even that was less than what I deserved. Paul deserved eternity, suffering under the conscious torment of God. And anything that Paul went through in his life was far less than he deserved. Can't we say, believers, thank God he hasn't treated us as our sins deserved?
Amen.
You see, whatever you're going through, child of God, it's less than you deserve. Whatever hardships we have to face, it is less than we deserve. All that we have in our lives is grace. And as I was saying, even the difficulties we have in our life will prove to be God's grace in the end. Because if it makes us more like Christ, which all our difficulties are sent to do, it is of grace. But the unbeliever doesn't know that. The unbeliever can't claim those promises. You remember that really profound story Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus begged in this life. The rich man had absolutely everything, didn't he? And then he died. And there he was in hell, suffering, nothing to call his tongue. And he cried out. And he cried out to Abraham for mercy, to call his tongue. But it was too late. There was a great chasm fixed between heaven and hell. There was no second chances. And what was the verdict? You had your comforts in this life. And Lazarus had his difficulties and sufferings. But now he is at peace, and you are where you are. And you see, believer, whatever we will go through in this life, it's only for a moment. It's only for a moment. Friends, we have been saved, if you're a Christian, from such a horrible set destiny. Only God knows what our sin deserves. But Paul knew that it had all been paid for by Christ. How can I be discontent when Christ, who deserved nothing but pleasure, life and glory, would not end his sufferings until he had accomplished mine and your salvation? We have adoption as sons, we're co-heirs with Christ. We're going to have a resurrection body. We've received power over our sin, protection from the evil one. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so to close with this question, what do you have? I've been telling you what Paul saw he had and what he saw that others had. But what do you have? Not what do you know. What do you have? Does Philippians 3 verse 7 and 8 describe you? What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Is Christ your greatest treasure? Or does the rich man describe you? Building his barn, putting his hope in this life and not living for the life that is to come? Have you got peace with God? What good is peace with the world if you are enmity with God? In fact, James said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Are you a friend of heaven or are you a foe? Who are you serving? Is holiness the greatest priority of your life? For the true believer, it will be, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. For God cannot abide with that which grieves him. Have your sins been wiped away by the blood of Jesus? They can be. Have you received a new heart through faith in Jesus? You can. Do you want to be made new and to become a changed person? He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Do you want to know contentment? Know the Christ who gives contentment. Do you want to know peace? Know the Christ who gives peace that the world cannot give. So what do you have? Can you say, I have infinite riches in Christ Jesus, and whatever my lot may be in this life, I am the most blessed man or woman, boy or girl in the world? Or can you really say, you know what, I have absolutely nothing, because though I have all things in this world, I can't keep it, and in the end I will lose it and will have something far so terrible that I can't begin to describe. Wasn't what you're expecting, I don't think. But that's the reality behind Paul's words. It is. It's what Paul saw by faith. Repent and believe. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your back on sin. Ask him to change you. Seek him and you will find him. And child of God, treasure him. Treasure him. And ask him to give you greater faith. If you, like me, find yourself saying, oh, Paul, oh, God, help me to see what Paul saw. Amen.